John chapter 21 tonight. John 21. We won't finish up tonight, but I think maybe next week we will finish the Gospel of John. Another great study, I think. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you have as well. We'll be looking at the portion tonight where the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And so this is an interesting story here. I hope I can point out some things that maybe you haven't noticed before. The events of chapter 21 are like an epilogue, sort of like the story of Jesus is over, and then John adds some things about his communication with only the apostles in the last chapter. So like an epilogue, a supplement, if you will. Last time in verses 1 to 11, Jesus appeared to the seven disciples who had decided to follow Peter and go fishing. They were in Galilee because the Lord instructed them to go there. You remember the lady said that he would meet them in Galilee. And so here they are in Galilee, and they decided to fish while they waited. They caught nothing all night. And let me just sort of make the parallel that's here. Start to make it right now. Sometimes it would be that way when they're fishing for men too. They would work hard and there would be nothing. Jesus appeared on the shore and asked, "Have you any meat?" And they said, "No." And so while you're fishing for men, you might often have to confess that You haven't been able. You haven't accomplished anything. Your inability. You can't do this alone. We may have to say that to the Lord. "Lord, I can't do this alone." Which is a good thing, isn't it? Because you can't do it alone. And they've recognized this as far as fishing for fish, but they're going to see the same things when they start fishing for men. Jesus instructed them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. And when they netted more fish than they could haul in, they knew it was Jesus on the shore immediately. So by following his words and instruction, they were able to catch fish. By following his words and instruction, we'll be able to catch men. I think it's a nice parallel there for us to consider. Peter girded on his fisherman's coat and jumped into the water and made for shore. The others rowed the boat to shore, dragging their nets behind them. And Jesus had some fish cooking, roasting on top of the coals and bread. He instructed them to take care of their catch first, I believe. Before breakfast, they had caught about 153 large fish, and some people believe they sort of culled out the smaller ones and put them back in the lake, in the Sea of Galilee. There's a miracle there. Do you remember what it was? 153 large fish, and the net didn't break. They always recognize, they all recognize it as a miracle. When the fish was put away, Jesus saith unto them in verse 12, "Come and dine, come and dine, come to breakfast." They'd been out all night. "Come to breakfast, come and dine." Jesus will always take care of his fishermen, won't he? Fishers for fish and fishers for men. It says, and none of the disciples durst ask, "Who art thou?" Nobody asked him, "Who art thou?" Many look at this passage and it just seems a little strange, that phrase there. Do you think, as you read sometimes about these appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, why does everybody seem to not recognize him? Anybody ever had that thought beside me? Why don't people recognize him? Mary supposed him to be the gardener until he called her name. But she was looking at him, and we give excuses. You know, it wasn't very bright out, or, you know, he was a distance, or she had tears in her eyes. The Emmaus disciples, they walked and talked to him, and they didn't recognize him until he was taken out of their sight. The disciples who saw him on Resurrection Day, the evening, seemed to require something just to prove it was him. They wanted to see his hands and his side. Thomas, of course, he wouldn't believe until he thrust his hand into his side, put his fingers into the nail prints. You think, really? They've been with him for 3.5 years and they have to have that to know that it's him. And now this wording, the wording of this text, seems to suggest that they might have a desire to ask, is it really you? But they didn't. They didn't. But it sort of seems that way. So why? The answer is Jesus must have either caused them not to recognize him, or he appeared slightly different every time he met someone after the resurrection. Now, those are explanations, but why would he do that? I have a suggestion. Why would he do it? Well, so that they may not see him as the old familiar Jesus that they spent 3.5 years with. And you know, they were buddies and pals and they talked and joked and everything. But now this is the resurrected Christ. He laid aside his glory. He's taken back up that to a certain extent. So maybe he sort of visualized the fact that their relationship with him was not going to be like it was before the crucifixion. How would you convey that? Well, if he looked a little bit different, that would remind them that their relationship had changed somewhat. And remember, he told Mary, when she saw him by herself, she clung to him, you remember? And he said, "Stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended to the Father." We talked about that. Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe, you know, stop clinging to my humanity. Stop clinging to me as you have known me. Because I'm going to ascend back to the Father. Notice how John refers to him at the end of verse 12, knowing that it was Jesus. Is that what it says? No, he doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him Lord, but they always called him Jesus. He had just performed miracles before their eyes, I believe, in the catching of the fish, in the fact that there's a coal of fires there, and there's bread already made, and there's fish already caught. What did he catch fish with? Well, he didn't need to catch fish. He's God. Even if he... Well, let me back up a little. So, it seems like already the name Jesus is a little bit too familiar. So they're thinking about things a little bit differently. Even if he acted more now in keeping with his majesty, there could be no doubt in their minds, though, that this was Jesus. So they didn't need to ask him. They didn't need to ask if it was Jesus because the miracles proved that it was Jesus. And they accepted him as Jesus, even if there was some slight difference. Why the difference? I've suggested that maybe it's for them to sort of realize this is the risen Christ. This is God in resurrected flesh standing before you. So it was different. Verse 13 says, "Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise." Richard Linsky points out the fact that there was no blessing. He didn't bless the food. Did he forget? No, he doesn't forget anything. He's God. So why not? Why would he not bless the food? Well, perhaps this is a repeat performance of the miracle of feeding the 5,000, except on a smaller scale. And this time, it's God in the resurrected flesh providing the food. Who would he thank? He is God, and he provided the food. Do you get my point here? So things are different. A little different causes us to ask questions. He himself is Lord. He had provided the food. Miraculously, he had provided it. It might be assumed that Jesus ate with them. In the book of Luke, at the meeting on Resurrection Day, it said in Luke chapter 24, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." So we know he ate in his resurrected body. Peter at Cornelius' house was telling them about what they had experienced. And he said, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he, no, I'm sorry, reading a different verse. Let me read Acts chapter 10 and verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So maybe this is the case where they, the time when they ate and drank with him. Verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Does that sound right to you? Well, he saw the women. He saw Mary. He saw Peter. See, there were a number of others, but not revealed by John in his gospel. So this is the third time that disciples met with the Lord Jesus, as it appears in the Gospel of John. Other gospel writers mentioned the ladies, and they mentioned the Emmaus disciples and so on. But John only mentioned three events, and we've read them in just the last couple of weeks in chapter 20. On Resurrection Day, he met with the disciples. On the Sunday following the Resurrection Day, 8 days later, he met with them plus Thomas. And now he's meeting by the sea. This is the third. So this is sort of an introduction to the important event that takes place on the beach over the fire and coals. What can we learn, though, from this? We've already pointed out that Jesus taught the two sets of fishermen who were very at home on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew, James and John. He taught them by this incident that they would, if they followed his instruction, they could catch fish. But he had already called them to be fishers of men, too. The things would carry over as they became fishers of men. While they were fishing for men, and afterwards, Jesus would provide the things they need, like he had provided this breakfast, like he had given instruction. Jesus would be with them. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew chapter 6. The things are clothing and house and food and the things that we need, just the simple things that we need. If we'll serve the Lord Jesus, if we'll follow his word, doing his work, he'll provide for us. So there are some kind of practical things here. I'm not dogmatic about, you know, whether Jesus ate. It doesn't say Jesus ate right here, but it does say that he ate with his disciples in other places. So some things we just sort of surmise or put them together with other scriptures and come to this possible conclusion. That brings us down to verse 15. It says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He called him Simon, son of Jonas. John, in his narration here, calls him Simon Peter. But when Jesus spoke to him, he said, Simon, son of Jonas. Why? Why would he call him that? So when they dined, he was called Simon. The angels had told the ladies at the resurrection, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Do you remember that? And Peter, they said. Jesus had appeared to Peter, though we don't know what he told him. On Resurrection Day, Jesus had appeared to Peter. Peter was there with the others when Jesus commissioned them over in John 20. So send I you, he told them. But Jesus had more in mind for Peter. There was something else he wanted to accomplish, and this was the time set aside to do it. This is why they went to Galilee. This is what the Lord had in mind to do. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. That's his given name. There was another name, Peter. We call him Peter because that's a name ascribed to him by the Lord. The mistakes that Peter had made at the trial of the Lord Jesus, the denial of the Lord Jesus, the mistakes there were a product of his old nature, not his believing, not his being led by the Holy Spirit. He was not acting according to the dictates of the Spirit, nor was he acting in accordance to the words of Jesus when he denied him. Jesus wants to restore to him, to Simon. He wants to restore the Peter in him. He wants him to be what he was when he called him Peter. Restore him to Peter after the cause and consequences of his denial. He had denied him. Peter lost something. Jesus wants him to have it back. Sin had left its mark, and the Lord Jesus wants to erase it. That's why he's here. And he asks him, he says, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Jesus used the word agape in his lovest thou me. Richard Lenski, who I leaned on pretty heavily for this study, he says the verb agapein is the love of intelligence, reason, and comprehension coupled with corresponding purpose. In this, its content vastly outranks the other type of love, phileo. So God, Jesus is using this word. I have defined it to you as a choice, a desire and a delight in the well-being of somebody else, even if it cost you to give it to them. It's not reciprocated necessarily. It's a choice. It doesn't have to do with emotions and feelings and friendships and that type thing. This is a very high standing love. This is the way God loves. He asked him, lovest thou me? Do you see the next words? More than these? There's been some debate. I believe he's saying more than these other disciples love me. Do you love me more than these? Why would he ask such a question? Because before he denied Jesus, Peter was boasting about how he loved them. If they desert you, I won't. I love you more than they do. That was his boast. In Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, he said. Pretty strong language. Mark has it like this, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. So Jesus' words caused Peter to remember that he had failed to live up to his claim. Peter would say that he agaped him, but he didn't live up to that standard of love. He very ashamedly answers, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter knew that he had not lived up to the former claim of agape. And so he uses that lesser word for love in his answer. You know that I phileo you. When he responded, he used the lesser word because he was ashamed of himself. He was sorrowful. Again, I'll read a little bit from Lenski. He says, and phileo expresses the love of mere personal affection or liking, including even the passion where the context requires, and no intelligence or high purpose is involved. This content places the verb on a low level. It could never be said that God phileoed the world. He didn't phileo the world. He was not fond of the world the way it was. He loved us in spite of ourselves. He agape loved us. And it never should be said that we need to phileo the lost sinners. We don't. We agape the lost sinners like God does. Do you understand why? It's a very high love. It purposes the good. It's not a connect. It's not an emotional connection. Phileo is more of that. It has more emotion in it. It's a familial, family type love, a brotherly love. And we cannot, like God did not and does not, love sinners with phileo love. He loves them with agape love. Truth is, Peter hadn't actually lived up to the lesser love either, had he? When he denied Christ, he really did a job. He should not have compared his love to the love of the other disciples. Why? Go ahead and tell me. Why should he not compare his love to the love of the other disciples? Because he could not. He couldn't know their love. You can't see that. He couldn't tell how much they loved the Lord Jesus in their hearts. So he judged them. And he judged himself by them. He really made several mistakes in doing so. He said to the Lord Jesus, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," in verse 16. So he again uses the word, phileo, the lesser word. Look at verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus is using the word agape again, but he left something out. Did you recognize it? "Lovest thou me?" He didn't say more than these this time. Do you agape love me? Leave them out of it. Do you agape love me? First one, do you love me more than these? Now, do you agape love me at all? He's asking him. Different from the first question because of the words he left out. This question probes deeper, asking Peter to consider whether he loved the Lord at all without regard to the others. And he said unto him, "Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you." Still using the lesser word. So once again, shamefully, sort of dropping the whole idea of comparing himself to the others, and very humbly commits to the Lord, "Lord, I phileo you." Wouldn't it be embarrassing? How many times did Peter deny Christ? Corresponding to these three times that he asked, "Do you love me?" Okay, so he's accomplishing something here. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He saith unto him, verse 16, "Feed my sheep." Jesus' acceptance of his answer is conveyed. It's conveying to Peter that he forgives him and he's restoring him. The word "feed" in the first verse, in verse 15... the word "feed" had to do with giving them nourishment. This word "feed" is poimeno, and it means to shepherd them, to take care of them. It's more than feed. And he says to him, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Feed my lambs." First of all, do you see that? "Feed my lambs." Lambs are young sheep, aren't they? They're children. And he was telling Peter, he was confiding in Peter with the most prized possession and confiding in him to feed them. Peter, feed them. Now he's saying, "I want you to shepherd the whole flock, Peter." So he's giving a little bit more. Peter's squirming before the Lord because of the words he's using for love. And he's answering him with this lesser word for love. And he's not real comfortable in this, but the Lord continues to put him back into office, to forgive him and put him back into the office and repair all that had been done. Verse 17, our last verse. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" This time Jesus asks, "Do you phileo me? Do you really even phileo me? Do you love me? Are you fond of me, Peter?" Peter was grieved. He was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Three times Peter denied Jesus. It's sort of proper that now in public there would be this reinstating of Peter, and he would have to confess the Lord Jesus three times. And he did right here in public before his fellow disciples. But there's even more about this third question that's interesting. They'd been using two words for love. Peter felt that he had failed in what he thought was agape love. And now he's retreated these three times to phileo. Now Jesus asked, "Do you really phileo me?" So Peter is confronted with his failure, even to phileo the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thought that grieved him. So what does he do? What do you do when the Lord Jesus just reveals your heart to you, to those around you, when he reveals your heart, what do? You do what Peter did. Peter abandoned his own defense and humbly appeals to the omniscience of God. "Lord, you tell me how much I love you. I phileo you. That's what I've said. I phileo you, but I abandon my own defense." He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." So the ordeal is over and Peter's passed the humility test. And Jesus again affirms Peter's phileo when he answers him this last time. He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." There are a lot of lessons here. I've kind of hurried through it, but there are a lot of lessons. Let me share some of them. Those who act according to Jesus' instructions and word will catch souls. You have to do it his way. Those who are fishers of men will be empowered and provided for by the Lord Jesus himself. Thirdly, when we do the things that are not pleasing to the Lord, we're acting according to the old flesh. Fourthly, sin can be very deeply rooted, motivated by our flesh, but our flesh is sort of undetected. We don't realize it. Peter didn't realize it. Christ searches our hearts and he sees the impurities and he knows how to remove them. He's God. He's the Savior. Jesus, the Savior, wants to dig down deep and cleanse you and cleanse me from all of our sin and make us fit for service. But what do we have to do? This was a test of humility for Peter. Just humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and let him do the exalting. And I would say to you, it's not for you alone. The Lord wants you clean for himself. I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You familiar with the passage? Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants the church to be holy without blemish. You're part of the church. You're part of this cleansing. Our Lord Jesus wants to cleanse us. He wanted to cleanse Peter. He wanted to make him the Peter that he was before the denials. He wanted to take away the guilt. He wanted to take away the scar of the sin. He wanted to reinstate him into the office of apostle. He wanted him to go and feed his sheep and pasture his sheep. Jesus knows how to clean, doesn't he? What does it take on our part? Just humility. Just humble yourself before God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this passage tonight. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand, to make the implications and applications that are necessary. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.